Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I know when you read your Bibles and you read through the Chronicles, Kings, and so forth, you're like, man, I got to get out of this. But in Chronicles particularly, there are so many great comparisons to the lives of these kings and our own lives that it makes really great preaching area. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we want to look at the first 15 verses, which are most of the verses in this chapter, and read them because there's something that happens in Asa's life. Asa's the king. There's something that happens in his life that changes him. And the same thing is true in our own lives. There's something that happens in our lives when we come to Jesus Christ that changes us. And today what we want to talk about, this is the topic of our message, is Asa's rewardable work. Asa's rewardable work. Read the passage with me with that in mind. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. While you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak, watch it, for your work shall be rewarded." Asa's rewardable work, your work shall be rewarded. What happened? And when Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, and when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful today for the opportunity to open the Scriptures. And Father, we trust now that this is the passage of Scripture that you would like to have preached at this time. Now, Father, we know your words are pure, your words are true, your words are preserved, they're very powerful, but the man that's here behind this pulpit is very weak, incapable today, Father, of being able to do anything with this passage of Scripture that would profit your people. But you are very capable, and we all know that. You said, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul did say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Today, Father, we look for your strength, for the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to take these words and preach under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to be able to say those things, Father, that are pleasing and right. The righteous know, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, Father. So we pray as the words come out that they're the words you want spoken. If there are things that come to mind that don't need to be spoken, please may they be withheld. If there are thoughts that come to mind that need to be spoken, Father, may your Spirit lead in such a way that they come out in a way that edifies the saints and glorifies you. We pray that our folks are helped. Father, during the offering, we've already prayed that if there's someone here without Jesus Christ, they would see in this text, hear in the words of God, your love for them and your desire for them to come to you and be saved and to enjoy now the benefits of eternal life. Father, we ask you to do all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, in this passage, we're not reading the whole life of Asa. There are things that led up to this. There are things that happened in Asa's life, certainly after this. And part of the testimony is really good, part of the testimony not so good. But this section in Asa's life is really very, very important for us. It tells us something that we want to see here. Because Asa's life really changed. Things in Judah and Jerusalem really changed. Even things in other parts of Israel really changed based on Asa's response to the prophecy that was preached to him in this passage of Scripture. And you know, today your life can change the same way. It really can. And this first part of this passage, before we talk about Asa's rewardable work, we want to look in the first part of this passage and see what happened in the prophecy and what happened in type, in metaphoric, what happened to Asa and the people there that can happen to you today if you don't already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Look again at verses 1 through 6. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. You know, we're here today in a meeting. If you're here today without Christ, you've come. I'm here today, and we have a meeting. There is a prophecy, if you will, from the Scripture. There's something in this testimony that you hear today from the Scripture that speaks to you about something God wants you to know, and it's this. Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. That's what he said. If you seek him, he will be found. You know, I've noticed this in dealing with people and watching people, hearing testimonies of people that have come to church. People have set about to find the Lord. They find him. If they're looking for God, he is not hard to find. I remember years ago we had an exchange student living with us who was from Japan. And she brought a Bible with her. And I talked to her one evening after church. And she didn't know the Lord. And I said, you know, are you of a mind that if God is real, that you would like to know him? And she said, I really am. I said, well, then do this. You've got your Bible. Read it at night. Come to church with us. You pray. And just ask the Lord, Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself to me in your words. And if you ever have any questions or you want to receive the Lord and you don't know how, whatever, just tell me. But I'm not going to bother you or pester you with that. She said, no, that's wonderful. And so, I think 2 months at least passed by. That she came to church and so forth. And one day after church, walked into the kitchen and she's sitting at the kitchen table and she's crying. And I asked her what the problem was and she said, I need to be saved. So really, I said, why is that? Because she said, I realize that if I don't receive the Lord, I won't be with the Lord. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, well, I realize from reading the Bible that hell is a real place and I don't want to go there. And the only person who can save me from that is Jesus. That's what she's telling me. I said, you've been reading your Bible every night? You've been praying before you read it? Yes. Did you ask God to reveal himself to you? Yes. Has he done that? Oh, most definitely. See, she was seeking the Lord. And she was found of him. And so she received the Lord as her Savior that night. Now, what was interesting is she was a Rotarian exchange student. I don't know if you know about the Rotary Club. It's a businessman's club. And one of the things we had was an exchange student program. And her week to speak to them was the following week. There were 120 businessmen and businesswomen in this meeting. And one of them asked the question, what is it that you like most about the United States of America being here? And she said, I like the United States of America because this is where I found Jesus Christ. Amen. Nobody prompted that. That's just from the heart. You know what happened? She found the Lord. She looked for him and she found him. If you will seek him, listen, the Bible says he will be found of you. And may I tell you something? He's not hard to find, not in this place. He's in that Bible. He's here. Many times, I just want you to be comforted by this, but many times I've preached the gospel from this pulpit, following the message. I've given an invitation. If anybody wants to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior today, simply raise your hand. And they have gone from this place to our associate pastor's office, seen for themselves the testimony of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which literally just takes minutes compared to eternity, and have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and left here saved. It's pretty good. Is it because of this place? No, it's because of the Lord. And here we just like to make it as easy as possible for people to find him. So we keep magnifying him and exalting him so you know what we're here about. And we're here for the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he goes on to say in verse 2, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. As much as Jesus Christ has done for you in coming to this earth, leaving his glory like you heard in the song, and dying for you in your place to save you, he's not going to impose himself on you. He's not that kind of God. He doesn't say, you're going to, you know. But he just says, I just want you to know I'm here for you and I've died for you, but you have a problem. You have sin in your life and I have remedied that problem. And if you don't take the remedy, I'll forsake you. It's not a threat. It's just a reality. Because he won't dwell in the presence of sin. And the only thing that will cleanse you from your sin is his shed blood at Calvary. And the only thing that will guarantee your eternal life is his resurrection from the dead. And he didn't even put a price tag on it. He said, you can have that for free. If you pass that up, he just says, I'm sorry, but I tried everything I could do. You didn't want me, so in eternity he'll forsake you. You just need to know that's reality. That's reality. You know, we could go on and dwell on the subject. It's just reality. And so he said, if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without law. You know, it's kind of the way it is here in the world these days. There's a lot of gods, but there's not much said about the true God. Not a lot of people out teaching the truth about the true God. And boy, this is a very lawless world. Our country and in other places too. And a lot of times what happens when people find themselves reaping the consequences of a lawless life and a godless life, they'll turn to the Lord. Verse 4, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. How many of you started looking for the Lord when you got in trouble? There are hands going up all over the building. When it's easy street, you're not thinking much about him. Boy, when you start reaping a few consequences of your sin, you're looking for help. And I tell you, it's funny, but he will let you go through that and he'll be right there for you. And when you make up your mind, you know something, I need some help here. What do you need? That's a very, very gracious, loving, long-suffering God, isn't it? In those times, verse 5, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Nation was destroyed of nation. You read about that in the newspaper and see it on the television every day. And city for city, for God did vex them with all adversity. And this stuff just goes on and on. And the Bible says before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just going to get worse. Kingdom shall rise against kingdom and nation against kingdom, a nation. It's just our world is divided. Our country is divided against itself. Those that want to be moral, those that want to be spiritual, those that want to be immoral and legalize it, those that could care nothing about God. Politically, we're divided. Economically, we're divided. Socially, we're divided. We're divided in so many ways. And the Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. And it's sad to see all that. So that was the condition there. And that's the condition of your life here today. Listen, if you will seek the Lord, he will be found of you. Now, Asa and them did. They did. And so the prophet said in verse 7, be strong, therefore. You got to be strong. Why? Because when you leave and go out there, there are so many temptations to go back to what you were before you got saved. Let not your hands be weak. And he says, for your work shall be rewarded. And when he said that, they set about then to do some rewardable work. In other words, we don't have to fish around, hunt around, find out what it was, the kind of work that they did that God would reward. It's right here in the text. And so the point then for us today is, I've preached a little bit of the gospel to anybody that may be here today that does not already receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. To let you know you can receive him today and be saved today. But the vast majority of us here today are saved. And so the Lord says, I want you to see in the life of Asa some things that he did in Judah in response to this prophecy that are things that you ought to be doing in your life in response to the fact that you found the Lord, sought the Lord, and He was found to you. In other words, what they did should be similar to some of the things that we do, right? And so he says here in verse 8, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. What's the first thing he did? He put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And that's the first thing he did. He looked around there and he goes, well, no, wait a minute. We have just found the true God. We didn't know much about Him because nobody was talking about Him, teaching about Him, and we weren't following the law. But now we've been approached by this prophet. We've sought the Lord. We've found Him. First thing we got to do is we got to get rid of everything in our house, in our country, that is an idol, that is something other than the true God. We got to get that out of our house. So the first rewardable work that a Christian should do after getting saved is to get rid of your idols. You say, I don't have any idols. I don't have any statues in my house. Oh, you may not have any statues. You got some idols. Yeah, Ezekiel talks about the idols in your heart. You keep your finger here because this is our text, but I want you to see this thing. Listen, it really should catch on with you. Turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 19. And I want you to see what happened in a city called Ephesus. In a city called Ephesus. We'll certainly be right back to 2 Chronicles 15. That's our text. But look in Acts chapter 19. In a city called Ephesus. When you read through the New Testament, in case you've just kind of gotten started in your Bible reading, you read these books and they have strange names. Romans, you know, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so forth. I've told people when talking to them and they're not familiar with the New Testament, I said those books have those names because they're written to churches and people that are in those cities. Rome, Romans, Corinth, Corinthians, Galatia, a region, Galatians, Ephesians, written to the people in Ephesus. Here are the people in Ephesus. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 19, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know what they did? They got rid of some stuff in their lives that was contrary to God. They burned some books. 50,000 pieces of silver. That's no small cleaning, house cleaning at all. That's in Ephesus. You know what the funny thing is? Have you ever read the book of Ephesus? I look at people's Bibles, and the most worn place in a lot of people's Bibles is the book of Ephesians. It's amazing. I've got a friend of mine, and I don't think he's ever even looked in the Old Testament, but the pages are falling out of Ephesians. you know why that is, and why he could write such wonderful doctrine to the Ephesians? Because there was some stuff in their life and they said, that has got to go out of my life if I am going to serve this God that I have found. And there, I'm going to just tell you, there's some stuff in your life that has to go. If you're going to do some rewardable work courageously and strongly, as verse 7 says, then you're going to have to look at your life and say, okay, I'm holding. You say, what is an idol? It's something that you hold up in more esteem than you hold the Lord. You say, well, I don't hold anything in my life up more than the Lord in esteem. I don't know. Consider your time and your thoughts. What you do and what you think about and what you love speaks more loudly than your words. I know nobody here would say, oh, well, I've got something that's kind of between me and the Lord that I might consider an idol. You wouldn't raise your hand right now to admit that, but the truth of the matter is when you search your heart before the Lord will show you, I know you love that more than you love me, or you think about it more than you think about me, or you spend more time with that than you spend with me. One of the idols that people often forget is their reputation. In Ephesus, the Lord was magnified. Well, there are a lot of preachers today that magnify themselves and their ministries. And they're deathly afraid of their reputations with the people. They would not dare preach all the counsel of God and all the truth for fear that they might lose some supporters. It's true. And you know something, if it's happening to them, it happens to us. Some of us are more concerned, listen, about our reputation than we are about the Lord's reputation among our friends. Be honest with me. Has there ever been a time in your life where you confronted a situation and at that very moment you were more concerned about your reputation than you were the Lord's reputation? Your reputation can be an idol. Your career can be an idol. You know, God's given me this ability to do what I do, and so I'm going to put all my effort in it. And next thing you know, you're putting all your effort into it and no effort into your relationship with the Lord. They're all kind of people that have made decisions for their families based on their careers and not based on the leadership of the Spirit of God or God's will for their lives. You know what that means? That career has become an idol. Your family can be an idol. Mainly your children. They really can. Listen, there are so many people today that are not in church because their children have a sporting event today. And so they're going where the children want them to go rather than the children going where the parents want them to go. And the decisions are always made, well, I would be there for that, or I would be there for this for you, Lord, but my children. God didn't give you children so that they could rule your house. God gave your children parents so that you could rule them. Who's in charge? You say, well, I would never hold my children up higher in esteem than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You can back into that without intending to do it and find out that they have become more important to you than God has. Your hobbies can be an idol. I don't know how long you want me to go on with this. I just figured I might as well just get everybody while we're doing this, you know. Your entertainment can be your idol. Your ambitions can be your idol. And what you have to do, and what I have to do, is I have to look at God, magnify my life, and see if there's anything that is competing with the knowledge of God, anything that comes up in my life that has a draw on me that is stronger or as strong as the draw that God has in my life. And if there's something like that, it's got to go. Now, some of those are easier to get rid of than others, but the point is, the very first thing they did is they looked in their lives and said, there's some stuff in here that's got to go. And they acted on it. They did it. But that's not all. In verse 8, they put away the abominable idols. But notice right here at the end, they renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. They renewed the altar of the Lord. Now, the altar of the Lord in Israel was a specific place. There was a temple, there was an altar, and that altar was for sacrifices to God and God alone. And they would go there, and they would offer these sacrifices in thanksgiving to God. There were peace offerings and so forth. And then when they had things that they had to straighten out with God and be reconciled, they'd go there, and they would straighten out their lives with God at that altar. We call this place right here an altar, but this is not the same in essence. But you know something? What? Here's the next thing. Get rid of the idols, and then you ought to set up your own altar. I mean, after all, is your body not the temple of the Holy Ghost now? So you meet with God always. You don't have to go to a place where God meets with you. God's meeting with you always. In your home, you ought to have a place where you worship God and praise God and pray to God and read from God's words. You ought to have a place in your house and that you go to regularly. Not an idolatrous home altar. If you have the opportunity, harder and harder these days to actually be invited into somebody's house when you're talking to them about the Lord. Most people want to either meet you at a neutral place or not meet you at all. That's more like it. But in years past, it was very common to visit with people and have them invite you into their homes. And I'll tell you what, I have seen in homes here in South Texas many altars. Candles and statues and place like that in the house. We're not talking about an idolatrous altar where you have, you know, stuff. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a place where you and God get together every day and you worship God and praise God and pray to the Lord and read from His Word. There ought to be a place like that. Set up an altar. You say, why is that? It's just the way it is. You know, people who live their Christianity at home the same way they do in church are people who grow very well in the Lord. And people whose only Christian experience with the Lord is here at church are stagnant. It's not that they don't love, it's not that you don't love God. It's not that you're here. It's not that. It's just that you're not doing at home what you're doing here. And listen. We don't know that, but God does. God knows. He knows what place He holds in your home. You've heard me say it before, but it bears witness now. I asked Joel Dunbar, who is now a missionary out of First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, in Brazil, why is it that, you know, there are five kids in your family. Everybody's serving the Lord. Listen, mom lived at home what dad preached at church. That's an altar. See that? A place to worship God. So worship God at church, worship God at home. Pray to God at church, pray to God at home. Hear about God's Word at church, read about the Bible at home. Pray in church, pray at home. Set up an altar. You want to get serious with God. You want to do some rewardable work. Those are your spiritual sacrifices as a priest of God, according to Hebrews chapter 13. Get rid of your idols, set up an altar, and here's another thing, establish a testimony and a witness. Establish a testimony and a witness. Keep reading with me in verse 9. Verse 9, He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, and they fell to Him out of Israel in abundance. Watch it. When they saw the Lord his God was with him, Asa, they saw that the Lord his God was with him, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. That's good. You know what that is? That's a testimony. That's a testimony. God had done something in their lives so profoundly when He found the Lord, got rid of the idols, and set that altar up. People said, you know what? God's doing something in that man's life. And not only is God doing something in that man's life, but He's doing something in his life we would like to see Him do in our lives. And they gathered themselves together to Asa. You ought to establish a testimony in your life. And not only a testimony, but a witness. Because you see, when people recognize there's something going on in your life, they may take interest in it. That's a very good opportunity for you to be able to say, if you kind of want to know how this has happened, I'd like to tell you a little bit about how it happened. I'd like to tell you about the Lord. I didn't do this. Man, you sure have made some change in your life. Ain't me. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And what happens is you have a good effect. Others should see and others should hear about the change in your life. Now, I wouldn't say that you should do what I did. Matter of fact, I'd say you shouldn't do what I did. You know, we lived in a little town, 15,000 people when we were in Beeville, president of a bank. People kind of know who you are around town. Your face is sort of familiar. And when When I got serious about the things of the Lord, I always say when the Lord caught me, I trusted Jesus Christ when I was younger, but I took a detour and didn't have any idea I was still hooked up. When he set the hook and tightened the drag, he just reeled me in. You know, and I figured, when I resigned the bank, I figured people ought to know that I've now taken a stand for the Lord. So I got with one other guy in town, and we got these two scripture signs like Brother Dickman made. We got these two scripture signs. And we got on the main street of town, St. Mary's. He got on one side, I got on the other side, right there along the curb. And we walked from downtown all the way to the mall, hollering at the cars as they go by, "Jesus saves! You know, Jesus is the way!" And looking back on that now, do you see who that is out there? Wasn't he just at the bank 2 weeks ago? What happened? They certainly got the message. I'm not sure that I would suggest to you should do it that way. We went all, and then when we got to the mall, we came all the way back downtown. You know, "Jesus saves," and kind of deal like that. We got back downtown, and I got the mayor came out. And he said, "You've violated the law." I said, "Really? Ooh, I didn't intend to do that." He said, you can't have a parade in this town without a parade permit." I said, "Well, parade's over. We're done." I was just so zealous. I just wanted other people to know that I was now on the other side of the street, so to speak. They got the message. They ran from me too. I mean, like crazy. I got the testimony, but I didn't get much of a witness, you know, because they said, "Man, they just don't want to be that crazy." I'm still pretty crazy, but I don't know if I'd do that today. Listen, I'm praying. I'm praying in our church for some plan that the Lord might have for us, some way that He might, as a church, want us to sow seed to the Word of God. We've done some things, we know, with the Bible distribution and all, but I'm going to tell you, you know what the plan is right now? And it's not even official, and yet it's going on everywhere. We're already getting an answer. Right? Listen, right now, living your testimony at home and at work and among your family and in your neighborhood, and then telling them about Jesus when the opportunity is presented to you by the Holy Spirit, is the plan. I'm hearing it over and over again. Listen, there are people now who on Wednesday night will say to us, "Please pray for so-and-so, I had the opportunity to witness to her or witness to him. This is my coworker. This is my friend. This is my family member. This is my neighbor, or this is my, you know, somebody that I do business with." I'm hearing that over and over. You know what that is? That's the plan. You know what the plan? The plan is this plan. It's for you to establish a testimony and to have a witness so that you can tell others that you already know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Back there in the back row, on the other side of where Randy and Maureen are, you know there's a basket in there with these New Testaments right here. And you know out there on that credenza, there are a bunch of little trifold tracts like these that go really well with those Bibles. You know what? Just keep a ready supply of these if you don't already have one. Because you're going to run into people all the time that you can use this as a witness. Just the other day, we were checking out of the hotel after the missions conference, and Angela, I think, was her name, that was helping us. And I said, "I want to talk to you just briefly." Nobody else was standing in line. We had a late checkout, so nobody was checking in and everybody else checked out. And I said, "I just want to tell you." And so I went through about the New Testament, about salvation, gave all that to her. She took that out of my hand, literally. Took it in my hand, took it right up here like this. And she said, "I can't tell you how much I thank you for this. I need this." I don't know what she's going to do with it. Maybe she's going to put it on her table, but maybe she's going to read it. I went to lunch the other day. Robert and I met for lunch, and our waitress Sabrina finished up, and I had a New Testament, and I said, "Sabrina, are you in church?" "I used to go to church a lot. I don't go to church anymore. Do you ever read the New Testament?" "No." "Do you have one?" "No." "Let me show you how this thing." I don't know what was going on in Sabrina's life that she used to go to church and doesn't go now. But God knows, And if it involves at all seeking the Lord, she has now just been given the way that she can find Him. And that's the plan. You do that anytime, at any place, everywhere. You know what that is? That's your testimony and your witness. And what happens is when you have that testimony, you have that witness, others see that the Lord your God is with you. And by implication, not with them, but can be. And not only that, give you a couple of other things here real quick. Notice in verse 11, they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. You know what happens? Another rewardable work you can give of your possessions. That's what they did. What happens? Let me just tell you real quickly, because many of you already know this. But what happens when you give to this ministry is you are supporting the daily broadcast of the Word of God in radio and on the internet. You are supporting the distribution of Bibles and tracts and the testimony to sailors around the world. You are supporting the ministry of the Word of God to people in a nursing home, one of whom, named Nelda, was recently saved because of follow-up visits at the nursing home. She's come to trust the Lord. You are supporting missionaries all over the world who are preaching the Word of God and distributing tracts and Bibles so that other people all over this world can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You want to talk about a rewardable work. That's a rewardable work they gave of their possessions. And then notice in verse 12 to 14, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. You can't do that when you still have idols in your heart. That's why you have to get rid of those. You can't do that when you don't live your Christian life at home and at church the same way. But because they had established their altar and established their testimony and gotten rid of their idols and were in, so to speak, with their possessions, verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. We can't even imagine that. Whether small or great, whether man or woman, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. Lord, we want you to hear this. We make a covenant with you. Here's the next thing. Make a commitment. Commit your life to the Lord. And look at this. This is life or death. This is the life or death proposition. Whoever would not do this should be put to death. I mean, but in your case, your commitment is, I would rather die than not serve the Lord. That's what Paul said. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's what he said. You know, what happens is you get to a place, I've heard it, you know, I got to go to Idaho, I preached three times, but I heard 11 sermons. And then went to the men's retreat, preached four times, and came home and heard eight sermons. Getting the point, I needed it more than they got. Then I went to the missions conference, I preached one, and I heard four, eight, nine, something like that, sermons. And in all those sermons that I heard at least four times preachers mentioned, I got saved, but I wasn't really living for the Lord. And then one day, I committed my life to the Lord. See, it's possible to be saved and not be committed. Oh, a friend of mine used to say, salvation is easy, commitment is hard. Because they're two different things. That's why he said it. Salvation, the work's already been done for you. When you commit your life, now you're plugged in. Every one of those guys then got called to preach. Every one of those guys is in the ministry. One of them was here for our Bible conference, and perhaps the other one the same way. He just didn't use that, but there was a day in his life when he said, that's it, I'm in, I'm all in, I'm not going my way anymore. We're not playing footsies with this. I'm in, I'm all in, life or death proposition. Well, I'm going with you from now on. Done. committed. And once they committed their lives to the Lord, put everything in God's hand, said, you lead it from here out and I'll go where you want me to go. And you look at them today and say, man, that's a great preacher. You know where that all started? With a commitment to get in and serve God with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 12. Are you committed? I don't know why my Christian life just doesn't seem to be getting any traction. I know. Not committed. I mean, you're here, you're faithful, and appreciate that, but you can be here and not be committed. Just give you this, you know, he said it's going to be rewarded. Your work shall be rewarded. They started getting some of the reward before they died. Verse 15, all Judah rejoiced at the oath. They rejoiced. For they had sworn with all their heart, sought him with the whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest. Roundabout, joy and rest. They got that right now. You know, Proverbs tells us when you get in with the wisdom of God, he says that's better than silver and gold. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you some substance. I'm going to give you some treasure. Listen, and I'm going to give you durable riches. The riches we have here are very beneficial. You can buy a lot of things and take care of a lot of things when you have wealth here. But I'm going to tell you something. There coming a day when it won't have your name on it anymore. And it's over. But when your life is committed to the Lord, he said, I'm going to give you some durable riches. Something that will last forever. That is, there's a big reward in that. And we're not going to explore others. I just wanted to let you know, you get in on some of the reward right now. Joy. Joy. I don't know how you say it. I think some people say joy. And I say joy. It's because I wear boots and I'm from Texas. So he said, what's the difference between joy and happiness? Joy is something I got all the time, and it doesn't require any outside stimulus. Happiness is something that requires an outside stimulus, and as soon as the stimulus is gone, the happiness goes. Are we there? Happiness. I had a baby. Lost happiness the day that you stayed up all night taking care of a crying baby. What have I done? And then they grow up. Joy. Joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It just, you know, on joy, you just get in, you start getting in on that. As they say in the South, right now. All the time. And not only that, rest. Rest. This world is in unrest. There's no peace. And there wasn't any peace. There were great vexations during this time. Verse 5 said there was no peace to him that went out. There were great vexations upon him. This world is in that right now. I'll tell you what, it's one thing to have the peace of God and be able to put your head down on your pillow at night and just be at rest with God. That's some of the reward right now. You begin to reap the rewards even now, and there's more to look forward to in eternity. Listen, we'll bring this to a close here. You don't know Jesus Christ, but he wants you to know him, and he's made himself available to you today. You can trust him right here, right now, and you can be saved. You can find him and have him right now. You're saved. That's the vast majority of you, maybe all of you. You're saved here today, but you're not committed. Listen, you know it. You've got idols in your heart you hadn't dealt with. You need to. Christianity is a little different for you in church than it is out of church. You need to get that straightened up with your altar. Recognize that you have a testimony and witness everywhere you go. But listen, if you really want to gain traction in your Christian life and grow, commit. How and where? I think right here. Right there. See, when you get out of your seat, you're like, your feet are like planted in concrete, and you say, Lord, my life is in your hands. Boom. We're going your way, not mine. I'm in. All in. All my heart, all my soul. Whatever you say, I'll do it. Right here. That's rewardable work. God can do something with that. Father, thank you so much today for an opportunity to preach the words of God so clearly, so wonderfully in this text. I'm asking you please to help us. If there's somebody here without Jesus Christ this morning, they know it. They don't need to be told. Your Spirit's already made it known to them. There's no Spirit of God in them bearing witness to their salvation. But having heard what they've heard today, they might want to be saved. And if they are, Father, I pray that you will work in their lives to bring them to Christ. And Father, we've got folks here that just need to get in, get something out, their hearts set right, realize that they can be part of the plan and get committed to you. That's a good time and a good place to do it. You're here today without Jesus Christ and you want him. Would you slip your hand up right now and slip it right back down? Our pastor, our associate pastor, Randy Knuppel's back in the back. He will gladly sit down with you and visit with you, show you how you can see from the Bible 5 minutes to receive Jesus Christ and be saved. Anybody here today say, I'm a taker. I'm in. I want Jesus. Raise your hand right now. Okay? Don't forget what you heard. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Don't forget that. You look for him, you'll find him. Don't forget that. You're here today and there's something in your life you got to get out, something in your life you got to get closer to God. You just need to get committed. Well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll be praying for you anyway. The ladies are going to sing. So you don't even have to worry about singing an invitation to him. You stay right where you are. If you really want to get in, you hadn't yet, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get up out of your seat, come down to this altar and say, Lord, this is it. I'm in him all the way. No going back. Father, thank you. Do what you want, your will, your way to this invitation, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.